Well, if you've not been with us, we've been walking through Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. We begin in Matthew chapter 5, and where we've been focused for the last 5 weeks is on this idea of relational goals. And the reason we've said relationships are so important is the number one predictor of a person's overall quality of life, more than how much money you make, more than what kind of job you have, no more than where you live. The number one predictor of your overall quality of life is the quality of your relationships. And so consequently, what that means is if you have poor relationships, typically you're going to tend to have poor quality of life. One of the easiest, like clearest things that you can do to have a greater quality of life is to improve your relationships. And so what we're going to do this morning is dig in, and we'll have this final message from this series, Relational Goals, as we're walking through Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. A number of years ago, there was a country group called Jaron and the Long Road, and apparently one of the members of the group had had an issue with a female in his life, and so he wrote a book or wrote a song about this particular interaction. And in the words, he said this. He says, "I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them." Well, that sounds like good advice, right? It continues on. He said, I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I pray for you. He went on and he said, I'm really glad I found my way to church because I'm already feeling better and I thank God for the words. Yeah, I'm going to take the high road and do what the preacher told me to do. You keep messing up, and I'll keep praying for you. I don't quite think that's probably what the preacher had in mind, but it does, these words reflect a reality that all of us struggle with. We saw last week in the words that Jesus gave to us that in our interactions with people who are difficult, we struggle with people who have done wrong to us or who seek to do wrong with us. It's not our general disposition. It's not our automatic default to be gracious, good, kind, loving to people. It's our default to want revenge. And there's a reason why some of our favorite heroes, if you know much about the Bible and the Old Testament, some of our favorite heroes are not the ones who were passive and weak and got defeated. They were the ones who rose up and in the vengeance of the Lord defeated enemies. There's a reason why we glorify revenge. We glorify somebody getting even. Because there's something in all of us, as we said last week, we would much rather give people the sword than pick up the cross and give that to them. And so all of us, we have struggles with people in our lives who are difficult, who are challenging. I looked in the self-help book section on Google a while back, and a number of titles are revealing. Titles like dealing with difficult people, coping with difficult people, perfect phrases for dealing with difficult people, how to solve your people problems, a survival guide for working with humans, and one of my personal favorites, well-intentioned dragons ministering to difficult people in the church. So the question is, how do you relate to and how do you deal with difficult people, people who they do not enter into your world, they do not enter into a relationship with you to bless you, they enter into a relationship with you to hurt you, not seeking how to bless you, but seeking what they can draw from you. All of us are going to have those kinds of people. And so what we're going to see this morning is Jesus digs a little bit deeper. He's kind of like a heart surgeon who last week he helped us expose some things in us that are ugly and toxic. And this morning he's going to go a little bit deeper and help us to see more clearly how we respond to difficult people, people frankly who are just enemies in our lives. And see if you'll open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin as we open up the words of Jesus. In verse 43, we find his sixth and final statement. When he makes this statement in verse 33, you have heard that it was said. And this is a key transition statement. Every time Jesus includes this, he follows it with an illustration, basically comparing the understanding that the people had of the Old Testament law, what the Old Testament law required of them, and he sheds light on what Jesus' intention for them is. And so what Jesus does is he doesn't do away with the Old Testament law. He said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to, the key word, fulfill it. He came to fill it up. And what he does in these words is he says, this is God's heart. This is truly not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, the overall ultimate intent of what God's heart has always been. I, Jesus, have come to share that with you. And so that's what he does here when he says, you have heard that it was said, and this is the phrase that they would have known and been familiar with, you shall love your enemy. To which everyone would have said, great idea. We want to love, or you shall love your neighbor. The great idea. We want to do that. And hate your enemy. So to this would have been kind of the normally accepted thing for a person who was religious, really or not. They would have said, great idea, great instruction. We're with you there. But then what Jesus does is he goes on as he typically does, and he follows with elevating the standard, raising what God wanted for the people. And so what I want to do is we think about how we relate to our enemies. I want you to think about, first of all, we're going to walk through four questions to help you evaluate and apply what Jesus is going to teach. The first question is this, with regard to who your enemy is to ask this question, who are the hard to love, difficult people in your life? Now, pause for just a moment. Don't look around. Don't elbow anyone. Don't tap anyone on the shoulder. Just pretend that they're not here. If there is somebody. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you kind of an animal classification of difficult to love people in about 3 minutes. And so if you'll follow with me, if you hear somebody that is represented in this, you can say, yep, amen, preach, anything like that, just to let me know that you're with me. So some people, if they were reincarnated as an animal, here's what they might come back as. They might come back as a mule. They would be stubborn and insensitive, always looking to see the worst. They have the Eeyore complex. They'll make you feel hopeless. Some people might come back as a cat. They only come around when they want something. And doesn't every family have one of these? Every family is dysfunctional at some level, so everyone has one. They will make you feel used. Some people would come back as a dog. They always come around, even when you don't want them around. They are clingy, needy, starved for attention. They don't know when to leave you alone. They will make you feel drained. Some people would come back as parrots. They don't know when to speak up and when to shut up. They spread rumors and leak your secrets. They make you feel betrayed. Some people would come back as bulls. Things have to be their way. It's their way or the highway. They're similar to a mule, except that they're going to knock you over to get their way. They'll make you feel guarded. Is this fun thinking about all the toxic people in your life? Just let it out. Some people come back as dragons. They have fire and negativity that is the air they breathe. Lots of latent anger and contempt. It's like a volcano ready to erupt. They'll criticize, complain, give unwanted advice. They'll make you feel like a failure. Some people come back as porcupines. They've usually been hurt. They have a history of pain and abuse. Strong defense mechanism, very closed off. They don't let people come close. They'll find ways to stick you when you try to get near. They'll make you feel shut off. Some people come back as foxes. They are sly. They hide their intentions. At work, it seems they're always looking for a way to get ahead. At home, it seems they're always trying to find a way to cover up something that they've done. Foxes are hard to trust. They'll make you feel insecure. Some people would come back as bats. They fly around biting people, always drawing life from others, but totally blind to how their behavior affects people around them. They'll make you feel resentful. And this is a sample of how people might come back. But all of us can probably think of somebody who's reflected in these words. Now, it probably goes without saying that at times some of us might be some of what's in here. But as you're thinking about the people who are difficult and hard to love in your life, Who are those people? It's the first question we need to identify. So that moves us to asking the second question, which is, how are we to respond to them? Well, if you look at what Jesus says in verse 44, he carries out from verse 43 what the people had heard to communicating what his desire for them is when he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, what Jesus does right here is he upends what people's conventional understanding, their conventional traditional notion of what God wanted for them as they related to their enemies. Because the people in Jesus' day, they would have been familiar with books such as Joshua, where the leaders of God went in and basically just waged war against anybody who was opposed to God. And so their mindset would have been reflected in verse 43, but Jesus coming to bring the kingdom of God to this earth said, I've got to let you know that your understanding of what God wants is not altogether faulty, but it is absolutely incomplete. It's insufficient. It's not fully, completely true, because Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, on the front end, all of us, when we hear this, we would probably say, great advice, Jesus. I just have no idea how to do that. One of the things that's most convicting to me about Jesus' love is this, that Jesus' love for people never depended on people's love for him. So Jesus had this indiscriminate love that he showed to people. So the kind of love that he extended to others did not depend on their love for him. So can we all confess this for just a moment together? Let's take the church mask off and say that our love for people oftentimes very much depends on their love for us. How much I'm going to care for others, how much I'm going to love others, how much I'm going to be committed to the good of other people depends so much on how I perceive their commitment to my good is. And to the extent that I see that they love me, okay, I can love them. But what Jesus does here is when he says you shall love your enemies, he's talking about the people who do not love you. The people who don't want the best for you. And this for us is a challenging point in this scripture where we have to stop and ask, do we really want to live the life that Jesus paints for us? Or do we want to say, well, that's fine advice for somebody else, but I'm really not fully invested in this idea that Jesus knew better how to live my life on this earth than I do? This is a challenging point for all of us to look into the words of Jesus and say, he either knows better in how to bring the kingdom of God to earth, or I'm just going to kind of continue living the way that I want because it's worked for me okay up until this point. It's a point where we have to say, does Jesus really know what is best for us? Because if we do, we have to embrace this idea that the love we extend to other people does not have to depend on the love that they extend to us. And folks, that's a radically different way of looking at how we relate to people who are difficult. Which leads us to the third question to help you evaluate and apply this to your life, which is this question, why? So if we understand that we are to love them, why should we love those who are hard to love? What's the reason for it? Well, Jesus gives the reason for it in the following verses in verse 45 when he says, so that, the purpose statement, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And most literally, this could be rendered so that you may reveal yourselves as sons, or so that you may show yourselves to be sons or daughters of your Father who is in heaven. And here's what God is like. This is the theological core of what Jesus is communicating here that takes us away from a Western worldview that approaches vengeance as fine within the church. And he points to the character of his Father when he says, "For he, God," this is what God is like, "for he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? So why should we love those who are hard to love? Because that is how we communicate who God is to this world. If we only love people who love us, if we only seek to bless people who bless us, we are communicating ourselves. We're not communicating our Father and our Savior. And so Jesus said, if you want to be the kind of person who communicates who your Father is, me coming to bring the kingdom of God to this earth, you have to be the kind of person who loves your enemies, who prays for those who persecute you. Last night here in Castle Rock, they had a daddy-daughter dance. And I just so happened to have like the most beautiful, stunning daughter, you know, in the world. And so little Eden May, she's 5 years old. I for a number of weeks, kind of led up to this and said, I'm going to take her to this daddy-daughter dance. And it was just a magical little evening. She got dressed up. And on Monday morning, she woke up and said, "Daddy, what is today?" I said, "Well, it's Monday, sweetheart." Okay, Tuesday. "Daddy, what is today?" "Well, it's Tuesday, sweetheart." And every day she has been anticipating this and looking forward to this. And each day comes along, and Saturday morning, I said, "Eden May, do you know what today is?" She said, "Yes, I do." She was so excited to have this opportunity to get dressed up and put on makeup and do all these things that we don't normally let her do. And she got all dolled up, and we took pictures, and we had an important date at Chick-fil-A right before we went out to this daddy-daughter ball. And it was just, for her, it was a blast. And there was one point through the night where this song came on. And it was a song, "I Danced with Cinderella." You've heard the song. Oh, my word. It is like terribly sad because it talks about the clock strikes midnight. And, you know, I realize how quickly time has gone on. And at a moment, I was just tearing up and just overwhelmed with emotion. And just to think that I had this opportunity to connect with my little girl and help her to see, okay, this is the way you want men to look at you and you want men to treat you, and to help give her that sense of security about who a father is. To me, it's just like this incredibly empowering thing. And I just rejoice over this opportunity that God's given me to reflect his heart into her life. It just makes me want to shout for joy. There's a friend of mine, his name's Butch. He pastored a church in Oklahoma. Church, where the community was probably 200-300 people, very small Baptist church. 20 years ago, he took his little daughter to a daddy-daughter dance. And it just so happened that there was the local newspaper, the Poto News and Sun, there to take pictures of this daddy-daughter dance. And so on this particular evening, the Poto News and Sun, they took a picture of my friend Butch and his little daughter dancing at this daddy-daughter dance, and they put it on the front page of the paper. And I mentioned this was a Baptist church, right? And he was pastoring. He said the next day, his deacons called him in and gave him the what for. Because how dare you go and profane the name of Jesus by dancing with your daughter and becoming part of all that revelry? It's interesting to me that some people who saw that picture of a father giving security to his daughter, of a father reflecting the heart of God, helping his daughter understand that she was secure in her daddy, that her daddy delighted over her, that there were some people who could look at that picture and say that that is opposite of the heart that God has. And I would say very clearly that that is an illustration of how sometimes the people who want to be and think that they are the closest to the heart of God can actually be the furthest from it. Now listen, I know that you're not as fuddy-duddy and old-fashioned as some of those deacons in Hodgin, Oklahoma. But all of us need to embrace the potential that we have to miss the true heart of God. Because the heart of God is to love people indiscriminately. The heart of God is to love people who may not love you in return. And if your perception of God is one who wears a scowl on his face, if your perception of God is somebody who you have to earn his love, if your perception of God is there is something you can do that will make him love you more, and there's something you can do to make him love you less, if your perception of God is such that you have not yet received the agape love that he has for you, it's going to be very difficult for you to give to others what you have not yet received yourself. Well, see, part of what the words of Jesus do here is they reveal to us whether or not the agape love of God dwells in us. And let me press on this for just a moment, because if we're incapable of extending God's unconditional love to others, the indiscriminate love that Jesus presents, isn't that an indication that that indiscriminate love does not dwell in our own hearts? So before we can take this passage and turn it into a doing passage, it first has to be a being passage. Jesus is first addressing, it's a matter of the heart, it's a matter of our being. And if we don't have the love of God in us, then we cannot give the love of God to others. And so the question, why is it that we should do this, is to reflect the heart of God to the world around us. But if we don't contain and possess the heart of God ourselves, we're never going to reflect something that's not inside of us. And so positively, the reason we do this is to reflect the heart of God to those around us. And God willing, He's creating that heart in us. But I think there's also a negative reason why Jesus tells us that we should love those who are hard to love. And it's because Jesus knows what happens when we don't love people. Jesus knows what happens when we do live with hatred toward people, a desire to see them receive the worst. He understands this idea that really resentment, bitterness, hatred, whatever negative emotion you might feel toward another person, it's like an acid that is stored in your heart. And the human heart is intended and designed, created to be a very sensitive organ. It's not to be a repository for acid. And inevitably what happens when we have this acid of bitterness, of negativity that dwells within us, one of two things is going to happen. Either we're going to harden our heart to keep that acid inside, or that acid is going to burn a hole through our heart and seep into all the relationships around us. See, if you're living with resentment toward people, if you're living with this toxic desire that they would have the worst happen to them, what you may be surprised to find out is that that is not just affecting you. Your bitterness is affecting you and everyone around you. If you're not careful, you'll find yourself being like the family who the daddy goes to work one day and the boss is in a bad mood and he yells at the daddy. And so the daddy, he goes home and he says, well, that was unfair. So he takes it out on mama and yells at her. The mama said, well, that was unfair. So he takes it out. She takes it out and goes in and slaps the son. And the son said, well, that was unfair. So he goes out and he takes it out and he kicks the dog. dog yelps, says that was unfair. He goes out and chases the cat. The cat says, well, that was unfair. So the cat goes out and takes it out and goes under the house and kills a big fat rat. And that cycle of negativity, that cycle of dysfunction, it ceases for a few days. And then a few days later, 2-3 days, everybody starts noticing that the house has a stench to it. But nobody can determine the source of the stench. And so the daddy, feeling as if that was unfair, he goes in and he hollers at mama. Mama, feeling that that was unfair, that she was hollered at, goes in and slaps the son. The son goes on and he chases the dog. And so the cycle continues. If you have an enemy, if you have somebody who wants the worst for you, and you're living with this bitterness trapped inside of you, this hatred, hostility, whatever spiritual Christianese term you want to give to it, but if you're living with that inside of you, you've got acid. It's burning its way through your heart. And ultimately, what it's creating is a cycle and a pattern of dysfunction. So the question is, what do you do about it? Well, it leads us to the fourth question, which is this. How can we love those who are hard to love? How can we break the cycle, break the pattern? And say that this thing, this cycle, this repetitious, I've had wrong done to me, so I'm going to do wrong to others. I'm not just going to get even. I'm going to turn this person into a victim. I'm going to win. How do we overcome that? How do we love those who are hard to love? Well, the central truth is this. To love as Jesus loved, we must lead as Jesus led. I want you to grasp this because it's very important to understanding the point that I want to make. That Jesus did not step back and wait on other people to love him first. He took initiative. Jesus looked at a group of people who did not have his best interests at heart, and he committed to loving those people all the way to the cross. And so if this was the way that Jesus modeled for us, then this is the path that he would want us to walk in. A couple practical ways that we lead as Jesus led. We are proactive, not reactive. As Jesus has told us here, we are to pray for blessings. When Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, he didn't have the country song version in mind. He told us that we are to pray for blessings. And one of the empowering things about this is that if you will do what is in your power now, it will allow you to do what is beyond your power later. So right now, there are some of you who you say, I'm incapable of genuinely having fond feelings about this person because they are despicable. They're terrible. They're selfish. They're greedy. They're self-serving. It is beyond your power to feel love for them right now. But here's what is within your power to pray blessings for that person today. And when you pray blessings for that person, you do what is within your power now so that you can do what is beyond your power later. You see, oftentimes we have this idea that our obedience is limited to our emotion. Our obedience to follow what Jesus says here is not limited to our emotion, because he says that you are to act whether you feel like acting or not. And as modern psychologists kind of come along and realize that oftentimes we have to act ourselves into right feeling. We can never feel ourselves into right acting. And if you're here and you're saying, well, if my heart will ever change toward the person, then maybe I can pray for them. If my emotions will ever open up, then I'll want better for them. All you're doing is allowing your sin-stained emotional state to rob you from obedience to Jesus, which ultimately keeps you from having an abundant life in Jesus. So when we think about it, doesn't it make sense that we would say, we're going to seek to be obedient to Jesus, we are going to pray for their blessing, that is within our power now, so that ultimately it will lead us to be able to do what is beyond our power later. The second thing that you can do to love as Jesus loved and lead as Jesus led is to pray for blessing, but it's also to pursue. So you pray, pursue, you pray, pursue, you pray for blessing, and you pursue peace. The words of Paul, Romans 12:18, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. In the end of your entire interaction with this other person that you're struggling with or dealing with, it may not be the case that reconciliation ever occurs. But if you will pray for blessing in their lives and you will pursue peace, I just have to believe that God is going to stir His heart through His Holy Spirit up in you so that you become more like Jesus in the process, not less. Because here's the reality. The enemies that you have, they are influencing you. The people who stand opposed to you, against you, they are influencing you either to become more like Jesus, or they are influencing you to become less like Jesus. But we cannot remain unaffected by those people who are opposed to us. And so I'm just calling you today saying, hey, doesn't it sound like a better path forward to allow those enemies who want harm for us to cause us to be more like Jesus as opposed to less? So we can pray for them and we can pursue peace and know ultimately that the person that you're relating with, they may not change. But you can be assured of this, you will. And ultimately, you are not responsible for somebody else. You can't change them becoming more like Jesus. You're not responsible for them, but here's who you are responsible for, you. I thought and prayed through how to personalize this and kind of make it real and bring it home. So what I want to do in closing today is just share with you one way that this has affected my life. I went through a very difficult, challenging relational situation last year. And for probably 6-7 months, I carried this acid in my heart. Carried this bitterness of contempt, resentment. And you know there's a red flag when you're having imaginary conversations with yourself about what you would say to this person. And oh man, I had so many imaginary conversations. And I straightened this person out and I let them have it. I mean, I did all of that. And so finally I got to a place in the last month or so where I was like, this is just toxic. This is unhealthy. So I sat down and I wrote a letter. And I want to read that letter to you. To this individual, I said these words. I said, I hope all is well in your world. I'm writing because I've not been in a healthy place in terms of how I feel towards you. I've been hurt, angry, and confused as to why you said the things about me that you did, but I need to move on. As much as I would like to justify it, my grudge is ultimately the result of my sinful flesh. I don't think there's a great time to open up a wound, but if I just let this ride, I think I'll continue to have feelings towards you that are not honoring to Jesus or healthy for anyone. In trying to set a realistic expectation, barring a major work of God in my heart, I have to accept that I may not be able to trust you again, and as odd as it may sound, I'm at peace with that. So the bottom line is I don't need you to like me or trust me or think well of me. I also don't need clarification or justification regarding the actions you took. I just need to communicate that I forgive you for how you spoke about me to others and hope you can forgive me for any way I have hurt or wronged you. You are my sister. Like it or not, I am your brother for eternity. I'd ask that we reconcile and move on. And the portion where God really stirred up in me he began to break the hard pieces and create something fresh. I said, Father, forgive me for holding bitterness in my heart toward blank person. It's not healthy. It's not of you. It's ultimately my pride and lack of gratitude for what you've done for me. I break agreement with the enemy's plans to set up a stronghold of unforgiveness. I ask for grace for both of us to overcome in the midst of this. I pray blessings on blank and her whole family as they walk through this season of unknown. I pray you give them a faith that is greater than any they have ever known. Conquer any fear that the enemy would use against them. I pray specifically for healing, restoration, and encouragement from your Spirit. We apologize together for any way that we have caused reproach to the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the reality is, I still have to go back to that prayer over and over. Because I found that forgiveness and freedom, it's a process. It's not as if we pray one prayer and it's done. It's a continual, ongoing effort. And the reason I share that is that for some of you who are here and you say, I want freedom from this acid that's inside of me, then I would encourage you with this, to take a step of obedience before Jesus and say, I'm going to begin praying for my enemy. I'm going to begin loving those who are opposed to me. And watch over the course of time. Jesus may not change the other person, but watch him change you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for Jesus. I thank you that his way is better. And I just pray, as we're in this holy moment now, where hopefully our minds are clear and our hearts are fresh and our ears are hearing your voice and our eyes are seeing a picture of what you desire for us. In this moment right now, I pray for obedience. I pray for a turn towards you. Father, for any of us who we've held on to this acid. Difficult people, they're going to come and they're going to go. But I pray that our obedience, our loyalty to Jesus would not be held hostage because of somebody else's wrongdoing. Help us to rise up, rise beyond the conditional love that we know, that we see in the world around us. Help us to be Jesus people, spreading the radical nature of your love and your kingdom to this world. We confess we don't have it in us. We confess we sin and we fall short. And at the same time, we confess that Jesus in us does. That we can walk in newness of life. And so we pray that today. In Jesus' name, amen.